Father, we want to thank you for all your good gifts to us. We thank you that today we've seen and enjoyed beautiful sunshine, and we can see that all around us things are coming to life in the fields and in the gardens. And we thank you that you are a God of creativity, a God of abundance, a God of life, a God of growth. You are the risen Lord who came to make all things new. And we thank you that tonight we're able to worship you, to thank you for all that you've done for us, to offer our thanks in our monetary gifts, but also with our lips, with our hearts, and with our lives. And we confess, Lord, that the outward and the inward is not always aligned. And we pray, Father, through the work of your Holy Spirit, that you will renew our hearts and draw us into a right relationship with you, a right relationship with one another, and a right relationship with your creation. We think at this time, Lord, that as we enjoy relative safety and ease, that there are parts of the world where there is unimaginable suffering. And we think of all the people that are oppressed by war in Syria tonight, the helpless children and the poor who don't know where the next attack is coming from. And we pray for a miracle of justice and peace. We pray that evil will be held to account. We pray for our leaders as you have commanded us to pray. All those in authority, that they would seek to do what is right in your eyes. Father, we confess that some of the things which we know that we ought to pray for, we don't pray for enough. We are so preoccupied with our own little concerns. But we thank you, Lord, that your word guides us and shows us the expansiveness of our prayers, the model to move us to pray in a right way. And we pray as we begin this new series tonight that you would help us to come into conformity with your will in our praying. And we thank you for what we've just sung, Holy Spirit, living breath of God. Come to us, we pray, that all the world will see the face of Christ. Lord, be gracious to us, that all the world may see through the church the face of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 1. This is part of Jesus' teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amen. I can remember being in a ministry interview, and we were actually interviewing for a new pastor in the church, and somebody asked the question, we want to have a pastor that's really close to the Lord in praying, so can you tell us a bit more about your prayer life? And he said, no, it's private. It was a real sort of lead balloon moment. And we kind of thought, well, that wasn't a very good answer. But there was a bit of wisdom in the way he answered, because if he started to tell us how great his prayer life was, it would be very proud, wouldn't it? And if he told us how struggling his prayer life was, you know. But there's something right at the heart of this passage where Jesus says, let's stop pretending. Let's stop pretending. That's basically the big message. Better to say nothing than to say lots of things which are not true. And when we look at this series, we're going to be looking at each line of the Lord's Prayer over the next few weeks. And I'm not going to be going through the whole Lord's Prayer tonight, just in case you're fastening your seatbelts for a long sermon. That's not what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to introduce the Lord's Prayer, some of the principles that are behind that, some crucial principles. And really, it's just some questions for you to be thinking about at the beginning of this series. And when I say you, I'm thinking about myself as well, okay? Who are you trying to please when you pray? What is your heart attitude when you pray? Do you know who you're praying to? And how do you use the Lord's Prayer? Jesus, He gave us a lot of teaching, but this was his main teaching on prayer. So let's be absolutely clear. This is absolute gold. This doesn't get much better than this in terms of teaching on prayer. So given the fact that Jesus has given us this teaching, how do we use it? Or do we use it at all? So that's what I'm going to look at tonight, these four questions. Some very challenging quotes that I have written at the front of my prayer journal to motivate me to pray. First one is by J.I. Packer. He says, I believe that prayer is the measure of a man or woman spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question we can ever face. So prayer is the measure of a man or a woman spiritually. And only God knows the truth about how our prayer life is. Other people will have an impression if they decide to think about us. But God is the one who really knows how our prayer life is. Another one from Robert Murray McShane. When a man or a woman is alone on his or her knees before God, that he or she is and no more. It was a few hundred years ago, so I'll just say it in the original. When a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. I find that incredibly challenging. Do you find that challenging? I certainly do. So as we look at this passage, the first verse is really summing it all up. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So here we have this idea of reward. So as we're going through the passage tonight, we're going to answer the question, what is the rewards of prayer? And if we pray in the right way, there will be a great reward. If we pray in the wrong way, there will be a tiny reward. So there's a lot at stake. Jesus is saying that all our acts of righteousness, and it's important to define righteousness. Donald Trump, when he did his speech this week, described the cruise missiles as an act of righteousness by France, by Britain, and by America. And so the word righteousness needs to be defined. You've heard of the phrase of a just war. When is war good and when is war not good? Augustine said, some wars are good, some wars are not good. There's a just war, there's a righteous war. And I'm not saying whether I agree or not with Donald Trump. But the word righteousness means the totality of the living out of our Christian lives. In that hymn that we often sing, in all I do and say, in all I do and say. And Jesus picks three examples to discuss this. Not that they're exhaustive. He talks about prayer life. He talks about giving. And he talks about fasting. But there are lots of other things. You could add to that your own service for God. Whatever that service is an act of righteousness. And how are you serving God? These questions. As you serve God, who are you trying to please? As you serve God, what is your heart attitude? Do you know who you are serving? You know, in Colossians it says, not for eye service, not for people seeing us doing these works, but we do it as unto the Lord. And whatever you do as unto the Lord with all of your heart. So in verses 2 to 18, Jesus focuses on these three fundamental acts of Jewish piety. And then he describes how they can be abused. He describes the false praying. He describes the false giving. He describes the false fasting, and then he denounces it. And I think his target is the Pharisees who knew their Bibles inside out. They were the best at Bible study around. They could quote it left, right, and center. But Jesus said that you strain a gnat and you swallow a camel. You miss the big picture of what God is saying. And so in the Sermon of the Mount, as Jesus is often saying, you've heard it was said, but I say to you, and Jesus is always getting to the heart of the law, the Old Testament teaching. And here Jesus is looking at the heart of prayer, the heart of fasting, the heart of giving. And for us today, he's looking at the heart of our outward service for God. So, looking at this in four ways. The first way is looking at pleasing prayers. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. In the synagogue, there was often an opportunity for someone to come and pray at the front. And there was a temptation to do a bit of showboating. At a time of a public fast, the trumpet would sound and they would stop in the middle of the street and they would turn and they would face the temple and they would start praying. And if other people were listening, that was another temptation to showboat. And Jesus is really against this. But the fact that it's directed at the religious leaders of Israel should make anyone in leadership to be humble and examining their own lives. Because there is a great temptation whenever you stand in public and do things for God. And when we stand in public and do things for God, what are we preoccupied with? Are we concerned about what people will think of us much more than we are concerned about what God is thinking at that point in time? And that is the heart temptation. It was there 2,000 years ago. It's still there today. John Owen, one of the Puritans, he was addressing this issue, and he said, again, speaking about a minister, he said, a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what a minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. So, Jesus is saying pretty much the same thing. He's saying that the antidote to this great temptation is secret prayer. It's to invest time when no one is watching. And it is who we are when no one is watching that is a true reflection of our character, our integrity. And that is where it really counts. That's what Jesus is saying. That's not my opinion. That's what Jesus is saying. What really matters is who you are when no one is watching. So Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So what is this reward? Well, the teeny-weeny reward is the praise and approval of others. Perhaps you've been there. You've done something which has been good. And people have praised you for it. And it feels good. It feels good. But it is nothing compared to when Jesus will say to us, "My good and faithful servant." That is the ultimate appraisal. And a lot of ministries get shipwrecked because of seeking the wrong reward. And Jesus is lovingly showing us what our hearts are like. He says in verse 5, "I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full." But your Father, who sees what is unseen, your Father who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. What is that reward? That word is communion. This is what we are sharing this evening. Communion. We're drawing near to our God. And to draw near to God is, there's nothing like it. There's the hymn that says, "When I feel the touch of your hand upon my life." And it's just to know the affirmation of our God when no one's watching. That is what we should be seeking. And that is the motivation to true prayer. Because sometimes when we pray in secret, it's hard work. We fall asleep. We get distracted. All kinds of things come into our heads. Thoughts like, is this making any difference? Wouldn't it be better if I went out there and did something rather than sat here praying? And yet as we learn the discipline of coming to God, often we're anxious and we feel that the response to anxiety is to get out there and fix it. But when we cast our cares upon the Lord, that is the best time of the whole day. Even if it's 5 minutes, we're not looking for some incredible standard here. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes spent with God at the beginning of the day, it will be the best part of the day, because it's a time when we are rewarded with connection and communion with God, and it puts the whole day into perspective. And then when our head hits the pillow at the end of the day, we say, "What was today all about?" And remember that we were with Jesus at the beginning of the day. And we finish the day in peace, knowing that the whole day was committed into His hands. And the results, we're not so anxious about. Jesus is not here trying to prohibit public prayer. No way. He's trying to motivate us to a true secret prayer, which will then overflow when we pray in public. But the last thing I want to do tonight is to make the timid even more timid. Those who are nervous about praying out loud, to say, "Well, I was always struggling to pray out loud, and He's done it now. I'm not going to pray now, because He's now going to be sort of assessing whether my public prayer is a true prayer or not." No, don't go down that road. That's not what this is all about. It's about realizing that we just need to be authentic. And God is a God of love and of grace. And He will help us to pray in secret, even as we are learning to pray in public. So let's not stop trying to pray in public, but let's just remember that Jesus says the foundation is the secret prayer. So what is the heart attitude? It says here that we're not to pray like the pagans Who are the pagans? The pagans are the religious people. Remember, this is 2,000 years ago, where everyone was religious. They didn't have Richard Dawkins then and modern-day atheism. They had temples on every street corner throughout the Roman Empire. And in Israel, it was a very religious culture. But when he's speaking about the non-Jews, he's saying the sort of going after many different gods and reciting their names in a hope that by getting the right formula, that God will answer the prayer. You know, the God of the weather or the God of fertility, and we pray in the right way with the right words that God will hear us and will get our prayers answered, like a sort of slot machine spirituality. No, that's not what it's about. It's simply about our heart attitude. It says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So that's the third point I want to make here, which is, I'm using a Catholic phrase tonight, not because I'm affirming all Catholic doctrine, but just because there is this phrase, Pater Noster, which Pater is Father, and Pater Noster is our Father. And whatever we think about the way that they pray in the Catholic Church, I think it's very interesting that they call the Lord's Prayer our Father, because we could pray the Lord's Prayer without knowing that God is a Father. So when I talk about Paternoster praying, I'm talking about praying to our Father. See, the difference between all these different religions and the Christian faith is that the Christian faith knows that God is a Father. Jesus is revolutionary. He said, you can pray to my Father. You can pray like I pray. Intimacy. And if we don't know what God is like, it will impede us. And there's a whole sermon series on God the Father. And next week, Angus will be preaching on Our Father in Heaven. But I want to say that that is probably the most important part of the Lord's Prayer. The very first line, we pray to our Father. He's intimate, he's close. He knows us like no other, and yet he's in heaven. He's the almighty, omnipotent God who sits on the throne. It's incredible. It's incredible. What is the verse that we quote more than any other verse as evangelicals? What's the verse? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but everlasting life. But even though we preach that verse, we quote that verse, do we know the one who sent his Son? Do we know the one who said that if you believe in my Son, you are my child? You're adopted into my family. Romans 8. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of the living God. We are children of the God who sits upon the throne of heaven. And he is a gracious Father. Luke 15, the prodigal son. And he made a promise through Jesus. Jesus said in John 16, and this really is the most important point of the sermon, please, please remember that you pray to your Father in heaven. To the disciples who were anxious, He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. And there is a great problem in our world today of fatherlessness. People who have never known the love of a father. There's lots of boys and no doubt lots of girls as well who need the love and the discipline of a father, but they don't have it, and their lives are going in the wrong direction. And you probably know people who are like that, and you're just longing that they would have a father's touch in their life. And yet right at the heart of the call to prayer is the call to have the Father's touch in our lives. Our Father, the Paternoster prayer. Do we know who we're praying to? And finally, the big word, a bit obsessed with the P's on the sermon tonight, paradigmatic praying. What's a paradigm? A paradigm is a model. You've all heard of the phrase, a paradigm shift. And I guess maybe some Roman Catholics, when they pray the Our Father, they just pray the words, and it's like vain repetition. Other Roman Catholics will pray it, and they mean the words, and they have a living relationship with God the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit. But it's not about saying the words in a meaningless way. It's saying, you are my Father, and I pray to you. And it's a model. It's a model. So when the Protestant Reformation started, it started with Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, he recommends praying the Lord's Prayer every day. That was his teaching on prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Start with your scripture meditation. Meditate on the Word of God. And then move to praying the Lord's Prayer. And maybe take one of the lines and focus on that one line. And then pray extempore. But one of the really wonderful things about Martin Luther's teaching on prayer is he says, it's great to have the model, it's great to have the structure, but if you hear the Holy Spirit preaching to your heart, then go with it and pray in response. So you could be praying, Our Father in heaven, and suddenly it just strikes you that how much God has lavished his love upon us and calling us children of God. And rather than saying, I need to get through the other eight lines of the prayer, you just go with it and you start worshiping God for who he is and how he's lavished his love upon us. And then you've got the model, but it's not slavish. So maybe over the next few weeks, we'll give a few practical examples. And perhaps you would want to share some practical examples of how this has been helpful to you to pray. So I just want to leave you with that tonight. So we pray to please God. There's an audience for sure, but it's an audience of one. God is the only audience that counts. We pray. It's not the volume that matters, although perseverance is crucial, but it's the heart attitude that we use rather than set phrases. The best words to use are scripture. Prayer, as Eugene Peterson said, is answering speech. God has spoken to us through his word, and we answer him using words of scripture. And then remembering who we pray to our Father. And finally, we pray using the pattern that Jesus gave us, but not slavishly, but as a way of keeping us in balance over not necessarily a day, but over a week, over a month, over a year. So may the Lord encourage us to grow in our prayers. As we prepare for communion, we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing about our wonderful Father God, how deep the Father's love for us is.